First Chronicles chapter 12. First Chronicles chapter 12 and find verse 32. This is somewhat of a bit of a theme verse that we've been bouncing off. And so I just want to start here and then we'll find our text for this evening. But let's just ask the Lord to help us again and let's just pray. My Lord, I do need your help this evening and I thank you as I come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, that you do hear our prayer and that you are interested in us tonight, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'd be pleased just to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I pray you grant me the unction and the fresh anointing that's needed to be able to teach and preach. And Father, I pray for each soul that's here this evening, Lord. I pray that you'd help them according to all the different needs that are represented. Father, I pray you'd change hearts. I pray that people would change different, that they'd leave different, Lord, that they'd be changed this evening. And Father, I ask that you'd help us. I pray you'd change me. I pray you'd help me. Lord, we all need your help this evening. We ask that your perfect will would be accomplished in it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, First Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And had the children of Israel, of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Here these group of men that were brought to help David in the establishment of the kingdom. There's a list here in this chapter. We looked through this previously. And in this list of individuals, of men that came to assist King David in establishing his kingdom, there was 200 here that were men that had understanding of the times. And that's what we need to have in our day. We need to have an understanding of the times that we live in. We need a biblical understanding, not a world view, but a biblical understanding and a biblical view of the times that we are in. And that's what we're seeking to do. We're seeking to address some contemporary issues that we face as Christians. And as we do that, we've looked at that, and we've looked at the needing of having understanding of the times that we're in, and we've looked at the world, and we've looked at the world that we're living in, and that it's a wicked world, it's a corrupt world, it's a perverse world, it's a crooked world. But in this world, and we looked in John chapter 17, remember we spent some time in John 17, and we looked there in the prayer that the Lord Jesus was praying to God the Father, and he's talking about how the fact that he was in the world, and he was in the world with those that he'd given him, and he was going to leave them in the world, and that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And there ought to be a difference between the child of God and the child of the world. There ought to be a distinct difference. If you profess faith in Jesus, you ought to be different to the person that does not. Your family, your lost family, should look at you and say, there's something weird about them. There ought to be something obscure about you. That people just don't... If the people in the world get you and understand you, that's because you're just like them. Right? And there ought to be a difference between you and the world. And we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And we looked at that. And then we addressed what truth is. And if we're going to address these contemporary issues, and as we get to them, I'm sure you want to address them and you want to approach them with truth. We're wasting our time if we approach them with a lie. And we need the truth. We need to be dealing with the truth. And we then set about establishing what truth is. And we established that the Bible is the truth. And the Scriptures, the Bible, we have truth. And here it is. It's in our King James Bible. We know as we approach our King James Bible that we can approach it with confidence. That as I open, no matter what page I open it up, and I read it, I'm reading truth. And that's a good thing to know. That's encouraging to me. You know, you read. Have you ever read a letter, or you read an article, and you think, I don't know about that. You know, there's a bit of truth in there, but I think they might be jerking my chain a little bit. When I come to the Bible, I never have that problem. I know when I open my Bible up, I'm not getting my chain jerked. I'm not getting my leg pulled. I'm not getting any wool pulled over my eyes. I know it's truth. And so we establish that our truth and our rule and our guide has to be the Scriptures. And we establish that there can only be one truth. There can't be half a dozen different things and they all be truth. That's just nonsense. Buy the truth and sell it not is what we're commanded to do. And then tonight, would you turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, please? The book of Ezekiel. And so we've looked at the world and we've seen that in and of itself it's crooked, it's wicked, it's perverse. And then in contrast to that, we've looked at the Word and that it's truth and that the Bible is truth and that our thinking needs to be based in Scripture. But tonight I want us to consider the mentality of the world. The mentality of the world that we live in. And yeah, we looked at it as crooked, it's perverse, it's wicked, it's evil. We looked at that, but let's just tonight take some time and consider the mentality of the world that we live in. How does this world think? Why does this world think the way it thinks? Because we're in the world, there's a danger of the mentality of the world creeping into our mentality. There's a danger of the Christian thinking a little bit worldly, thinking a little bit like the world. So I want us just to take some time here and consider how the world thinks. And basically, the world we live in is a world of paganism, heathenism, and humanism. And that basically molds the world's thinking. Paganism, heathenism, and humanism. And mostly this evening we'll be considering the last, humanism, the mentality of humanism. But have a look with me in Ezekiel chapter 16. Are you there? Ezekiel 16. And we'll start our reading in verse 1. We'll read a few verses. And we'll jump through the chapter. We won't take the time to read the entire chapter. That'll just drag things out too long. We'll just read a few verses as we jump through here. And then I'll come back and mention a few things. All right, Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. So he's going to declare to Jerusalem the wickedness and the abominations that she's committed. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Now if you look at that and study that out and consider that, meditate on that, you'll see a beautiful picture of the lost soul. That's the picture of the lost. That's just how you were. But notice what verse 6 says, And when I passed by thee. Aren't you glad that there was a day that God passed by you and saw you as that cast out child that hadn't been washed, hadn't been swaddled, hadn't been salted, the cord hadn't been cut, you'd been given birth to and just neglected and thrown out there in your own blood, in your own life, and in your own deadness. But verse 6 says, And when I passed by thee and saw thee, polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou was in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou was in thy blood, live. That's what happened when you were saved. There was a day God passed by, saw you in your wretchedness and hopelessness and sin. And that's just the same as the nation of Israel. And God said, live. That's the miracle of the new birth, isn't it? That's the power of God. Live and you lived. You were born again. Just because God said, live. That's wonderful, isn't it? And you can read down there and you'll see all the from verse 6 down through verse 14, you'll see all the I's, all that God did, all that Jesus did. What a wonderful thing. We won't take time to read it, but I've gone down through there and I've highlighted, you might be able to see the red there on my page. I've highlighted here all the I's where God said, I passed by, I spread, I swear, I did this, I washed, I girded, I decked, I put a bracelet on, I put a jewel on. It's all what God did for me. It's all what God did for you. And that's a wonderful picture of what God's done for the soul in salvation, right? Wonderful. And that's just what He'd done for the nation Israel. He'd gathered the nation Israel up to Himself, and he'd done all that you see there in verse 6 through verse 14, and then get to verse 15. Jump down to verse 15. But after all I've done for you, after all of this, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty. Oh, you had no beauty until He passed by. Now you got some beauty, now you're trusting in your own beauty. This was just what the nation of Israel were doing. And playedest the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredest out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was, and of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with diverse colours, and playedest the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. And the list just goes on. He starts listing off the wickedness and the abominations of Israel through here. After all that God had done for them, he gets to verse 15, but. And then you've gone astray. And the nation of Israel had gone astray, committed many abominations. They'd rejected truth. They'd turned away from truth. They'd left God. And then jump, we won't go through all that, but you can read through all there. And we'll get in the middle of it in a minute. But jump all the way to verse, I think it's verse 60 I want you to jump to now. Verse 60, down towards the end. So he goes through and he catalogues the abominations of Israel down through from verse 15 all the way down to verse 59. It's just a list of their wickedness after all that God had done for them. And then he gets to verse 60, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, listen, child of God, We've been born anew, we've been born again, God's done all sorts of wonderful things for us. But that doesn't mean we don't stumble, we don't fall, we don't fail our God, we're never disobedient. We are. We make all sorts of mess. But thank God there's justice, there's judgment, but thank God for mercy. And at the end of it, the Lord said in verse 60, nevertheless, I will remember. After all that Israel had done, all the wickedness, nevertheless, I will remember. Aren't you glad that the Lord remembers His covenants and His mercies? And we see here this catalogue of their wickedness from verse 15 through verse 59. And I want to draw your attention in the middle of that, in the middle of the catalogue of their wickedness in verse, let's see, let's have a look at verse 48, I think. Ezekiel 16 and verse 48. We need to start in verse 48. As he's listing the abominations of Israel and what she has done in turning away from the truth, he describes her and illustrates her and likens her to the sin of Sodom. And notice this, verse 48. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. You've done worse than Sodom. That's incredible. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her hand, in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. Now he illustrates, are you getting what's happening here? I hope I'm communicating clearly. The nation of Israel, and how they were first found and how you were first found in verse 1 through verse 5. And then verse 6 through verse 14, we've got what God's done when He stepped in and He passed by. But verse 15 to verse 59, but they fell away, they turned away from truth, and they fell into wickedness and abomination. And verse 60, nevertheless I will remember. Right? You're getting the process there? And then what we're doing, we're stepping back into the middle of that catalogue of wickedness, and we're looking at how He illustrated their sin with the sin of Sodom. Right? And what this does, this gives us an illustration, it gives us a picture, it gives us a portrait of our day, of their thinking, why they think, how they think. It's a portrait, a picture of humanism, heathenism and paganism. Now pagan or heathen, notice this, pagan and heathen, it describes a nation, a person that does not recognise the God of the Bible. They do recognise gods, little g. They're into idolatry. They don't recognise the true God of the Bible. They recognise spirituality. They recognise supernaturalism. They recognise those things. But it's false. It's paganism, heathenism. Where humanism, it's idolatry, right? On the other hand, humanism is a philosophy that asserts the dignity and worth of man and his capacity for self-realization through reason and rejects all supernaturalism and spiritualism. It rejects it all. It's all about self. It's all about self-discovery. Have you ever heard that term? What you need to do, my dear friend, is discover self. Have you ever heard someone say that? You need to discover yourself. That's humanistic thinking. That's humanism. That's discovering self. It's putting all your eggs in a basket of self. It's still, they reject that it's idolatry, but it is. It's the idolatry of self. It's exactly what it is. They say they don't worship, but they do. They worship themselves. They worship their own intellect. They worship their own reasoning. They worship their own understanding. Because all spiritualism and supernaturalism is all done away with because they can't reason it. It all comes down to their own reasoning and the discovery of self. Now when you reject truth, when you step away from the Bible, when you step away from truth, and that's what the nation of Israel did. They stepped away from truth. You step into paganism, heathenism, or humanism. And maybe there's some other options in there as well, but they're the three majors. You step away from Christianity. You step away from biblical thinking. You end up thinking like a pagan, like a heathen, or like a humanist. And that's how the world thinks. That's the world we live in. That's how they think. That's their mentality. Right? Now let's look at these sins. Go to verse 49 and let's just slow down and look at these sins. The sins of Sodom in verse 49. And this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. The first one was the sin of arrogance. The sin of pride. And if you talk to a humanist, they are some of the most prideful, arrogant individuals that you ever come across. They really are. And I don't mean that to be hateful, that's just a fact. That's just the way it is. Because they're so confident in self. They've got it all figured out. And I'm going to, I was wanting to put some quotes up on the screen, but I wasn't able to. I had trouble, but anyway, I've got them here, so I'm going to read them to you. But I was going to put them up there with the pictures of the individuals, because you know them all. And there's such arrogant statements. And they're professing well-known, some in the past, but some modern humanists. And they're arrogant, they're full of pride, because their confidence is based on their own reasoning and their own understanding. God did not call you to understand. John 3:16 does not say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever understandeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life." He said, "Whosoever believeth." It's not about understanding. It's not about reasoning it all out. It's about believing. And that's what the Christian faith is based on faith and belief. Humanism casts all that out. That's foolishness because it makes no sense. I can't reason it out. So the first sin is the sin of arrogance. The second sin, you'll notice, is the sin of affluence. Notice it there in verse 49, pride and fullness of bread. Now, I would say to you, and I'm assuming you would agree, that this is describing Australia, and it describes the world as a whole. I know there's some places where there's not fullness of bread and all those sorts of things. There's pockets around the world, but the world is rich. And the world has too much. She's arrogant and she's affluent. Right? She's got more than she needs. And I was reminded of Revelation 3:17, "Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." The sin of Sodom and the sin of the nation Israel was they were prideful, they were arrogant, and they were affluent. They had self-confidence, and they had everything they wanted. They had no need. And you know, that's part of the reason it's so hard, it's so difficult to reach lost people. They don't need God. That they've got a house, they've got a car, they've got good health, they've got a bit of money in the bank. What do they need God for? Their circumstances aren't pointing them to God. And sometimes that's, you know, materialism and affluence is a curse on a nation. Thirdly, we see that their sin is not only arrogance, affluence, but it's abatement. A-B-A-T-E-M-E-N-T. Abatement. We see it as idleness. An abundance of idleness. To abate. When something abates, it eases. It pulls back. It calms down. Abundance of idleness. You know why there's so much wickedness in the world we live in? Because people have got too much time. We're told over in, is it in Exodus? Yeah, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. If people would work 6 days a week and rest one, they'd be too tired to get into immorality and wickedness. But what we do, we've got shift work where we work 10 hours, 4 days a week or 4 nights. We've got all this affluence of money, just abundance of money coming in. And then all this free time. Well, what are you going to do with it? You're going to get into trouble. That's what you're going to do. That's what... Isn't it true? Sure is. Good thing to do. Stay busy. Keep yourself occupied. It'll keep you out of a whole lot of sin. You won't have to repent so much. You won't have to confess so much if you just stay busy. But here, they were arrogant. They were affluent. And their sin was a sin of abatement. They'd got idle. They'd eased up. They didn't have to do too much. They had it all. And then lastly, we see the sin of abandonment. Abandonment. The last portion of verse 49, "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Had no natural compassion, no natural love, no natural affection. They just stepped back. They were all right. And poor and needy, well, you can get over it. That's your problem. No compassion, no love. So do you see the mentality here? Now go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, please. Tonight's message is going to be a little bit different to the normal way I preach, because I've got these quotes and some different things, and we're just going to look at some different passages of Scripture here. So it's going to be a little bit different. We're not just working through one passage of Scripture. But notice Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read this passage, and I'll make some comments as I go down through here. And you tell me it doesn't sound like Sodom. you tell me it doesn't sound like Israel there in the book of Ezekiel, and you tell me it doesn't sound like today. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and you ought not be ashamed. You ought not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They've got the truth, and they hold it in unrighteousness. Because, notice, this is the truth they had, that they hold, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God had showed it unto them. You know what that's talking about? Do you see it says in them? It's talking about your conscience. There's two witnesses that God has given every man, woman, boy and child, boy and girl on this earth. The first one is their conscience. Everybody is born with a conscience. That's what separates you and an ape. Alright? You are not an ape. You didn't come from an ape. Your uncle's not an ape. Your auntie's not an ape. You didn't come from an ape. You come from Adam and Eve. And from Adam and Eve all the way down, we've all had a conscience. And that's one of the great witnesses against men and women. God has given everyone a conscience. Right? Everybody knows right and wrong. Because that, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Then keep going to verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every man, woman, boy and girl, doesn't matter where you are, you know, you hear people say, well, how can God be a God of love and mercy if you've got people up in the jungles of Papua New Guinea and the darkest corners of Africa and Asia and these different places and in the jungles of Brazil, and they've never heard the gospel, but God's going to send them to hell because God give every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, he give them a conscience and he give them a witness but with their conscience, and he's given a witness with creation. And because of your conscience and creation, you stand without excuse before God. And shame on you for those that reject the gospel on top of that. There's your conscience and your creation. Based on those two witnesses, man is without excuse when it comes to the judgment seat. Without excuse. Notice verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Israel, they knew God. God had done marvellous things for them. But they didn't hold him in the place they should have. They slipped. They pulled back on God. You know, there was a day that Australia knew God. Our forefathers were godly. I know some of us, our heritage goes back to convicts, right? But the nation wasn't built on a foundation of convicts. There was godly men and women come out, and in the first parliament and in government, it was a godly setup. They knew God. Even today, if you're on ABC Radio, the Radio National, if you listen to that, they play Parliament, and you can listen to Parliament in Canberra. You know what they start out with? They pray. Did you know that? Before they start Parliament in Canberra, every day, they start out with prayer. It's a red prayer. You know, they read it out. It's the same every time. It's dead. It's formal. But it's a prayer. And it's a good prayer. Because we started right, but we've drawn back and drifted away from truth, from the Bible. We've laid hold on paganism and heathenism and humanism. They became, verse 21 says, that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Boy, we're in that time. People, their imaginations and their thoughts are so vain, so empty, such foolishness. But yet they try and make it sound so deep. Have you heard of Aristotle? You heard of the great humanist and philosopher Aristotle back in the before Christ, 300 BC, something like that. And when I was I typed in famous quotes by humanists, and most of them are his. And then there's others come up, and they go on there. Then Aristotle's 10 greatest quotes, and you read them, you're like, is that the best you've got? That is so shallow. That is pitiful. You know, some of them have a little bit of meat, but out of the 10 best, there was really only two that were had any real meaning. The other was just fluff. Didn't mean anything. Silly. Vain in their imagination. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They didn't start out fools, but they became fools as they professed themselves to be wise. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves. You know, same-sex movement, this movement of homosexuality and sodomy in our day, and they try and glorify it as a beautiful love. It says here, it doesn't talk about love, it says it talks about it as uncleanness, it talks about it as lusts, it talks about that they dishonour their own bodies between themselves. That's biblical thinking. Now, if you step away from that and start thinking like they do in the world today, you're not thinking biblically. That's biblical. Well, that's narrow-minded. Praise God it is. But it's biblical thinking. Okay? Who changed, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie? Oh. Remember, we established what truth was. The scriptures, right? And here, they changed the truth of God into a lie. You talk to people today, and you read up about those humanists and their quotes, and you know what they attack the most? Now, I don't know where I read this. Not sure where I read it, but I read it this week. And you know, the funny thing about atheists, humanists, they spend so much energy, so much time, and so much zeal and effort in destroying the Bible. I don't go about seeking to disprove zombies, the tooth fairy. You want to know why? Because I know it's not real. I don't have to waste my time. Their conscience, they know. They know they have to destroy this. They know they have to turn this into a lie. Why make such a big deal out of it if it's just a Disney thing? If it's just a novel, why make such a big deal out of it? I don't waste my time destroying Aristotle and what he says. What's the point? Plato? There's no power in that. It's all just rubbish. I'm going to preach the truth. I'm not going to waste my time with that. The reason the atheists and the humanists spend so much effort attacking this is because they know it's the truth and they want to turn it into a lie. Right? You changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now that's the day we live in. Instead of worshipping the one that created everything, I heard on the local radio today, the other day, they're going on and on about some kangaroos that got hit up near in Sippy Downs in the precinct around the Sunshine Coast University. And there's this big uproar that these poor little kangaroos have got run over, and there should be a fence put up, the speed limit should be put down to 20 kilometres an hour, and he's carrying on and on. And then in our state parliament, they're carrying on all week debating whether how immoral it is to destroy trees and clearing so the farmer can make a living, so you can eat. Oh, how immoral that is. But then in the same week, they're debating whether, thanks to Rob Pine out of Cairns, whether we ought to be and there should be a law passed and a bill passed so that we in Queensland can, we ought to stop clearing trees and abort babies to, at full term. I'm telling you, we live in a messed up world. That's messed up thinking. Right? Why? Because they're worshipping the trees, and they're worshipping the kangaroos and the dolphins and the Great Barrier Reef, more than they're worried about a baby, and more than they're worried about God. It's messed up. It's messed up, people. Verse 26, for this cause, because of this, God gave them up under vile affections. It's not beautiful affections, people. It's vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. There's that which is natural and that which is unnatural. You understand me? There's that which is natural. There's a natural use and there's an unnatural use. Verse 27, and likewise, just like the women, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Do you see it says that they leaving the natural use of the woman? Now I'm not trying to be crass here, I'm not trying to be rude, I'm going to try and be delicate. But a man and a woman fits together. A woman and a woman does not fit together, and a man and a man does not fit together. Just naturally, it doesn't work. But a man and a woman, it works well, because that's how God designed it, and it's natural. Right? And they stepped away, because God, he's given them over to those vile affections, and they start doing that, which is unnatural. And even, verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Oh, I don't think, you know, I don't like the Bible. No, that's not convenient for me. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to discover myself instead. It's true. They don't want to talk about God. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to be reminded. They do not wish to retain him in their knowledge. They have no interest. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind, a reject mind, a refuse mind. A mind that no longer thinks properly. That's why we have individuals in leadership and in parliament debating whether we should clear trees and slaughter babies. Not clear trees and slaughter babies. Their thinking is reprobated. They don't think right. Their thinker is messed up. Because they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. Where am I? 29. Being filled. They're full of it, not just a little bit. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That sounds like the day we live in. That sounds like the days of Sodom, and it sounds like the days of Israel when they departed from the truth, when they left biblical thinking, when they left the truth. And this world has left the truth. They've stepped away from biblical thinking. They've stepped away from it. They've left truth and they've laid hold of paganism, heathenism and humanism. Now let me remind you again that humanism is a philosophy that asserts the dignity and worth of man and his capacity for self-realization through reason, and that rejects supernaturalism. It is self-idolatry. Now, I wish I had these pictures here for you, but I'm going to read these to you, alright? I think you'd get it a little bit better if you could see their pictures and all that sort of thing. This is a little bit of an obscure one. You may not know this lady, but it was worth mentioning because it gets the truth across as to what they feel. These are well-known quotes by well-known humanists. This individual's name is Ruth Hermance Green. "I feel that we should stop wasting our time trying to please the supernatural and concentrate on improving the welfare of human beings. I think that we should use our energy and our initiative to solve our problems and stop relying on prayer and wishful thinking. If we have faith in ourselves, we won't have to have faith in God's." Did you get that? Okay, Stephen Hawking, you all know him, don't you? That's the poor individual that's he's lost all the use of his body, he's all crippled up, well-known scientist. This is what he says: "Humanism rejects religion. It attributes nothing to the so-called supernatural. In this, there is an awakened liberty that releases us from the shackles and servitude mentality of old superstitions so that we may realize our full potential." So you need to be set free from the Bible. You need to be set free from those shackles and the servitude of Scripture so you can realize your full potential. Okay, here's Buddha. "Believing nothing, believe nothing, no matter where you read it or who has said it, not even if I have said it, unless it agrees with your own reason and your own common sense." That's humanism. Unless you can reason it out, unless it makes common sense to you, don't listen to it. It's humanism. George Clooney, you all know him. "I don't believe in heaven or hell. I don't know if I believe in God. All I know is that as an individual, I won't allow this life, the only thing I know to exist, to be wasted." Albert Einstein: "The word of God is for me nothing more than the expression and product of human weakness. The Bible and collection of honorable the Bible, a collection of honorable but still primitive legends, which are nevertheless pretty childish. No interpretation, no matter how subtle, can for me change this." The Dalai Lama: "They all bow down and worship him around the world. All the world's major religions, with their emphasis in love, compassion, patience, tolerance, and forgiveness, can and do promote inner values. But the reality of the world today is that grounding ethics in religion is no longer adequate. This is why I am increasingly convinced that the time has come to find a way of thinking about spirituality and ethics beyond religion altogether." Adam Savage. Do you know who Adam Savage is? You know that TV show Mythbusters? You all watch Mythbusters? He's not the one with the good mo. He's the other one. Right? If you know who I'm talking about, you know who I'm talking about? "I have concluded through careful empirical analysis and much thought that somebody is looking out for me, keeping track of what I think about things, forgiving me when I do less than I ought, giving me strength to shoot for more than I think I'm capable of. I believe they know everything I do and think, and they still love me, and I've concluded, after careful consideration, that this person keeping score is me." Angelina Jolie: "There doesn't need to be a God for me. There is something in people that's spiritual, that's God-like. Let's look at her husband, Brad Pitt. When I got untethered from the comfort of religion, it wasn't a loss of faith for me. He got that right because he never had it. It was a discovery of self. Right? I had faith that I am capable enough to handle any situation. This peace in understanding that I have only one life here and now, and I'm responsible. Do you understand the reasoning and the thinking behind humanism? Do you see how it plays out in reality? That's how our lost family members think. That's how our lost work colleagues think. And that's we don't need to go and beat them with that. We don't need to berate them with that. But you need to be aware of their mentality, because if you're not careful, that way of thinking will creep in. If you're not careful, even as a Christian, that way of thinking will creep in. Let me give you a list of what they believe. Just a summary. Summed up, they believe humanists, they believe in the theory of evolution. They believe in full sexual freedom. They believe in situation ethics in morality. What that means is, situation ethics in morality is, there's no right or wrong as long as nobody gets hurt. Do what you want as long as it doesn't hurt somebody. It all depends on the situation, see? If you do that and that's going to hurt somebody, it's probably not a good thing to do. But it's not wrong. It's just wrong in this situation. Do you understand? They believe in self-rule. Everyone has their own truth. They believe in socialism and the one world order. They reject every foundational principle of Christianity. They reject the inspiration, preservation, authority of the Scriptures. They reject the virgin birth of Christ. They reject the blood atonement, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. They reject the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. They reject the visible second coming of Jesus Christ. And the reason they reject it all is because they can't figure it out. They can't reason it. Makes no sense. I've got to lay all that aside, and it all comes down to my own reasoning, my own common sense, what makes sense to me. The agenda of humanism is to establish a new world religion. It is a religion. It's a religion of unity. No diversity of culture, no diversity of race, no diversity of language, no diversity of gender. We're all just one. You know, the last time we're all just one was the Tower of Babel, and God went, and we all went, right? There's nothing wrong with being different. There's nothing wrong. We're all different, right? We're all different. And our upbringing, the culture that we're raised in, influences us. Carlos and Adriana, you grew up in Colombia, in a Catholic environment, right? I didn't, but you did. We have Hom. He grew up, he's not here, but he that's where he sits, that's where I'm pointing to. You see Hom there, handsome young man, his hair and glasses. Hom, he grew up in Nepal, under the influence of Buddhism. Harpreet, she grew up in India, under the influence of Sikhism and Hinduism. And the list just goes on. We all have our different influences and different cultures that we're raised in. And all these things, you grew up in Australia. You probably, those of us that grew up in Australia, you grew up that alcohol is just part of our culture and sleeping around is all right. And that's part of the culture. And it influences our thinking. Even though we're saved, it still influences the way we see things, the way we work through things. It influences us. But they want to do away with all all the borders of religion, culture, gender, language. They just want to bring it all into one. It's a religion of unity. They wouldn't call it religion, but it is. To establish a new economic system built on socialism and communism, and we see that all over the world today. That's what's been pushed. That's what we are. We're socialistic. Absolutely. Socialistic society. This, and also to establish a new world order with no war, no poverty, no problems, no God, no Christ, and no Bible. That's what they want. World peace. That's what they're after. You know, you look at a beauty pageant, right? Probably shouldn't have said that, but let's consider a beauty pageant, and they, you know, they come up there and they carry on with all that fluff, you know, they give their little speech, and they all got to end in world peace, right? It's all part of that humanistic. It's all part of the system. That gets hold of the young girls. That influences the way young girls think. See, it's all orchestrated. It's all working together. However, humanism is not a modern problem. Got to go back to the Garden of Eden where we first see humanism in action. God said, don't. The serpent said, how about this? And Eve said, let's do away with truth. Let's do away with what God said. It's as I reason this out myself, it looks pretty good. I think I'll take it and eat it. Because she reasoned it out to be a good idea, rather than just looking at truth. That's a very simplistic view of humanism, but that's where it started out, right? And then it was established by Aristotle and the like as a philosophy, and it's just been going on since then. The effects of humanism on society is disrespect for authority, decline in discipline of self. People just don't have any self-control. They're not taught self-control. Can I encourage you to teach your children self-control? Teach them just to control themselves. And adults, control, just have self-discipline. There's no discipline at home, no discipline in the schools. Decline in morals, but an incline in self-centeredness. Sure is, isn't there? When you depart from truth, when you depart from the Bible, your options are paganism, heathenism, humanism. Society that we live in here in Australia is humanistic. And if you're not careful, that mentality, that thinking can trickle in to your thinking. And you need to guard against that. You need to be careful that when you approach a subject or a topic, forget about what your culture that you grew up in, forget about what mum and dad, all respect to your mum and dad, but forget about what mum and dad said, forget about what the popular opinion is. We've just got to come back to the truth. And we just got to base it in truth, biblical truth, because that's what matters. Humanism. We're surrounded by it. And if you're not careful, that's why we got churches. They've left the Bible and they're going about conducting church with humanistic philosophy. It's true. You need to stick with the Bible. Can I encourage you just to stick with the Bible? Junk your opinion, junk your reasoning, junk your own understanding, and go back to Scripture. What saith the Lord? What does God say? And so I wanted to address that before we jump in next week. Well, probably not next week because it's fellowship lunch, but we'll look at something. But we'll jump in and we'll start looking at these subjects from now on, right?